And go ahead and turn, as you know, to Hebrews 11. We'll begin reading in verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start in verse 8. But as you get your place there, let's pray together. Father, I confess before You, and as I have confessed all morning, personally, Lord, I feel weak. Lord, I feel inadequate and incapable of opening Your Word the way it needs to be opened. Lord, I wonder sometimes, as I imagine every believer wonders, whether You can use our ramblings, whether our service, Lord, is faithful as it ought to be. I'm so grateful, Lord, that I am reminded from Your Word that the words are not mine, therefore the power is not of human origin. A man can be eloquent, or he can babble like a fool. If it's in his own power, it's pointless. It might influence this one or that one, but eternally it'll make no difference. If it's in the power of God through the Spirit, it carries an eternal weight and is able to change destinies, nations, and ultimately impact eternity. Father, would You do that? Would You be far and away above any skill or of rhetoric or human thought? Holy Spirit, take this Your Word and speak to consciences and minds, and give us hope in Christ. Father, I'm reminded that the strength for service, for caring, for sharing, for helping, though You use human hands and work through weak human strength, ultimately it is not dependent upon us. But again, it is Your work. We have come here to be fed by You. We have come here to be strengthened by You. We have come here to be used by You. The various gifts, Lord, not just the gifts of the one in the pulpit, but the gifts of every individual in the building called by You and equipped for the good and benefit of the whole body. Lord, cause those to be seen, not only as we're gathered here during the message time, but after church is over. So, well, we say church, Lord, the meeting is over. We are Your church. Throughout this week, to strengthen and encourage one another, to come alongside of one another. So, Lord, unfold Your purpose and plans through weak instruments for the sake of Your glory, that Your might and strength may be seen. Help us now. Help the listener. Don't let the mind drift. Don't let us waste these precious few minutes of sitting under Your Word, but let that Word grip and change our thinking, our heart's orientation, so that as we go from this place in a little while, we will go as those who are strengthened with grace by Your Spirit to live to the praise of Your glory, and those won't just be words, they'll be the reality. Help us now, Holy Spirit, in Jesus we pray. Amen. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith. Well, that's the theme of this 11th chapter of Hebrews, the theme we continue this morning. Now, with the focus on this man named Abraham. If you know the Old Testament, or the New Testament for that matter, that's a rather obvious choice, isn't it? Of all the people we see in the Old Testament, Abraham is known to be a man of faith. He's even called the father of all who believe, Romans 4. He's kind of the poster child of salvation by faith alone. Genesis 15:6, we're told Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. He trusted God to be God and to do all that He's promised to do. And it was that trustful reliance on God and His promises that changed everything for him, both eternally and during his time on earth. And it is that same faith that will change everything for you as you follow in the footsteps of Abraham, the man of faith. So we're going to begin looking at Abraham. It'll take us about 3 weeks, I think, to get through his portion of Hebrews 11. And the first thing I want you to see here this morning is that in Abraham we see this. We see that faith reorients your life so that truly you can never be the same again. Look at that in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So for the moment Abraham meets God, everything changes. In fact, let's just look at that moment. Genesis chapter 12, 1-4 is the beginning of Abraham's story. I just at least want to read it as a foundation for what we're looking at this morning. So Genesis 12, verses 1-4. Abraham, you may remember, is already quite old, 75 years old. He and his family have moved away from the ancient city of Ur in modern-day Iraq. They've made their way to Haran in present-day Turkey. And at some point, God speaks to Abraham like this. Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And all the families," and that word families means nations or peoples, "all the nations or peoples or families of the earth will be blessed through you." Now that's a gospel statement. God's going to use Abraham to raise up a nation, and through that nation He's going to change the world. Verse 4, "So Abraham went forth, as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." It's this scene of Abram's calling from God that our writer of Hebrews is talking about in Hebrews 11:8. So go back to Hebrews 11:8, and that's where we'll spend the rest of our morning. Now, there's a whole lot we could look at here in this calling of Abram, but I want to just focus on some central things that sort of instruct and touch our lives. First of all, I just want you to notice that like Noah before him, Abraham's faith is seen, it's revealed in his obedience. Abraham, when he is called, was called, obeyed. Verse 4 of Genesis 12, "And Abraham went out." He did what God told him. So just look at the pattern again. He heard God's word. He believed God's promise, thus he obeyed. That's always the pattern of faith. Faith, because it believes God, is willing to obey God. So if what you call faith hasn't led to obeying, it's not really believing. It's not a biblical faith. But notice, more than just a bare obedience, you know, an I have to kind of thing, what we see in Abraham is an eager obedience, even. A ready obedience to God. The words here indicate that as soon as Abraham heard, he obeyed. There's no sense of hesitation or procrastination here. We don't read of him negotiating with God. It's an instant obedience. Why so quickly does he follow him? Because he trusts him. He believed God to be the kind of God who keeps his promises. Remember, again, that's what faith is. If you're looking for a definition, faith is a trustful reliance upon God. Believing that he is who he claims to be and will do all he promises to do, and so you're ready to obey him. Faith really is about God and trusting the character of God. Third thing to notice then, because of that, Abram's faith reoriented his whole life to God. In other words, it wasn't just a little side part of his life. He didn't just add this to his life. This became the very central motivating force of his life. You know, it's really easy for us to assume that the reason Abraham obeyed God and did what God said is because of all the stuff God promised to give him. There's a lot of swag in this promise. A great land, a great name, a great nation of people descended from you. But if you look a little closer, you'll see that none of those things really mean a thing if God isn't who He claims to be. I mean, imagine how that conversation between Abraham and God must have gone. God says to Abraham, I've got some really great things I'm going to do through you, but you have to go. Go where? Asks Abraham. That way, says God. Well, how far is it? Abraham wonders. I'll tell you when you get there, God replies. But for now, you've just got to trust me and go. And so Hebrews 11:8 says, and he went. He went out not knowing where he was going. He went out because God said go. And just think of that. Abraham didn't have any brochures handed to him so he could look and see if he liked the place. There were no GPS coordinates that he could look up and go to Google Maps with Street View and kind of get a preview of the place. All he could do was trust the promise of God. So here's the point of that. It wasn't really about the destination. It was about trust in the one who sent him. It wasn't about what he was going to get when he got there. It was about believing the faithfulness of the giver who sent him. And so again, faith reoriented Abraham's whole world to God. Suddenly, his whole life has a new point of reference. His plans, his future, his hopes, his dreams, his values, all of this are now anchored toward one fixed point. And that fixed point is God and faithfulness of God to His promises. That's what changed his life. And that brings us to this next thing then. Fourth, from here on out, Abraham's life will be the life of a man who is pursuing God and pursuing the prize of knowing and walking with God. You can see that from the fact that Abraham thinks of this prize, this reason he is obeying, he thinks of it as an inheritance. You see that right at the end of verse 8. It says, he went out to a place he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He was going to receive an inheritance. He went out knowing there was an inheritance. Now, what is an inheritance? Now, if you just said, the stuff I get when somebody dies, you missed the point, and frankly, you're scaring me a little bit. You're a bit of a narcissist. No, an inheritance is something that has been pledged to you by someone. Usually, in our case, a relative or someone who cares for you, but it's someone who, because of their relationship with you, want you to have this. In fact, they've taken steps to make sure that you're going to get it. You don't go out and earn it. You haven't worked for it. You haven't done something so that this now is yours by rights. It's given to you as a gift. You receive this based solely on your relationship to the giver. So Abraham understands that God has secured for him an inheritance, a gift beyond this world and its treasures, a gift that is to be his because God wants him to have it. And in light of that gift, he leaves everything he has to pursue God, to go after God, to obey God. He strikes out in obedience in pursuit of God because he trusts God. And isn't that, by the way, exactly what we're called to do? We too have been promised an inheritance. It's a land and a place we cannot yet see. Promises not yet seen, not places not yet felt, no brochures or pictures, and yet described for us and promised to us as an inheritance because Christ has gone before us in our place, secured it, and said, as you follow me by faith, this is yours. And from that point on, Abraham's whole life was oriented to that promise. So also must ours be. That's the first thing. That brings us to the next thing. In light of these promises and the fact that this promised inheritance that is ours of another place and another world, because of this promise, faith makes you a stranger and alien here in this world. See how that works in verse 9. By faith, notice it says it again, by faith pursuing God and the inheritance that is His, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Now look what's happening here. So faith links you to God, but by doing so, by linking you to God, it also separates you from this world. Put simply, you cannot have both. You cannot have both God and the world. John makes that very clear in 1 John 2. Jesus makes it clear. If you're living and pursuing mammon and wealth, you'll hate God and despise and turn from Him. If you want to pursue Him, you have to hate and despise and turn from those things. So by bringing you into a life that is fixed on God and on the inheritance that is yours in heaven, faith takes you out of this world and all that is rooted in this world. Faith separates you from this world and its values because you have now been attached to another world and live by its values. So faith sets you on a course that is at odds with this world, will conflict with this world, and is not headed in the same direction as the people of this world. Notice how for Abraham, he didn't just leave his homeland. Abraham lived his whole life as a man without a homeland. He lived as an alien, it says. That means he didn't belong in the place where his feet were standing any longer. His hope was not found in the soil around him or the air around him. It was found in the soil and air and place of another world. For that reason, he could no longer live as someone who saw this present world where his feet were planted as his ultimate home. Even though it says he was actually living in the land of promise, he'd come all the way to Palestine. He'd come to that place that would one day belong to the nation descended from him. And yet, even this, it says, was not his home. He was, in fact, a man separated from this world, living in that land as a foreigner in a country that did not belong to him. Now, again, a few things we see here as touching our own life. First, just a reminder, coming to faith in Christ, Christian, sets you on a whole new course of life from the one you had before. Notice again, it says, by faith, Abraham lived in the land of promise as an alien. Do you notice faith is about living? Not just about professing. Faith is not a one-time act at the beginning of the story, but it is the ongoing motive for the whole of the story. So Abraham didn't just profess faith in God and go back to living his same old life he had before. From the moment he believed God, everything began to change. He began to change. His view of the world began to change. How he valued things and why he did what he did began to change. And the more he walked with God, the more out of sync he became with the world around him. There was a growing distance between him and the world and people around him. You ever felt that way as a Christian? When did you first notice that your life is no longer in sync with the world around you? I remember very vividly how that happened. And I'd been an athlete in high school, and I'd kind of gone along with the things that, you know, those kids who were athletes and all that kind of stuff did and thought. And then I came to Christ, and sitting around a room one day, and I was with some Christians. I thought, you know, these people are weird. They have some weird views of things. And all of a sudden it occurred to me, and they are your people, and these are your views of things now. When did you first notice that you are different now, that you are out of step with the prevailing culture around you? That there's a distance between you and the world, and it is growing broader every day. Now, that's been the experience of every Christian throughout all generations of history. And that's why, and there's a reason why. It's not too hard to figure this out. If the world is in rebellion against God, and it is, and we are pledged by faith to walk with God, and we are, then we can no longer be in step with this world. To the degree we are faithful to Him, to that degree we'll be rejected by them. By the way, Jesus told us it would be this way, didn't He? We don't like to think this way. We want to think, especially evangelicals these days, we're really, really, really concerned to fit in and not look too different. What that really means is we're usually right on tag with fashions. We're just 10 years behind. You know, whatever they were doing 10 years ago, now we're doing. But Jesus told us there would be a separation. There would be a difference. John 15, verse 19, He says, "If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you." So like it or not, there's a growing separation between us as believers and the world around us. We just don't fit here anymore. Second, because that's true, we must understand, church, we are aliens here. And we have to understand that. That is part of your identity as a Christian. If you're going to walk with Christ, this is going to be true. We're told here that Abraham lived as an alien. Obviously, that doesn't mean he's from outer space, right? This isn't Star Trek. What it means is he lived in a place that he really didn't belong. He's living in a place that he cannot claim as his homeland. In fact, he is far away from his true homeland. The word translated alien here is translated a lot of different ways to get this across. It's called translated as alien, stranger, foreigner, pilgrim, sojourner. All these words picture someone who is living in a place as a temporary resident. He is a resident alien, a traveler who's just passing through. Again, the idea is, as one who belongs to Christ, you don't belong here anymore. This is not your true home anymore. Your home is somewhere else. Your loyalty is somewhere else. You know, in politics today, there's a lot of discussion about illegal aliens and refugees and what to do about them. And it's a big political issue and people have different views. But here's what I want you to realize, Christian. Do you understand that as far as the world is concerned, you and I are illegal aliens here? We're the ones who are out of step and don't fit. Maybe that explains some of the hostility that we must face. But this is how we must see ourselves. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "We are aliens and strangers in this world." So you might have been born here. Most of us were born here in the U.S. You might have been born here, but you can't be at home here. You don't fit here anymore. You're just passing through. A great old song that I remember being sung when I was a kid in churches. "This world is not my home. I'm only passing through." I used to hate that song. Now I see its wisdom. As I said, we're a pilgrim. This is what pilgrim means. Someone who's passing through. It has nothing to do with wearing a funny hat and eating turkey. It means someone who is passing through this land on their way to another, to one that is better, to one that is ready for them. The first settlers to New England were called pilgrims because they were seeking a city of their own. They didn't fit in Europe anymore, and England had no place for them, and so they were looking for a better city. Now that's us. We are citizens. We read at the beginning of the service, Philippians 3, verse 20, citizens of heaven. You know, I think of Jared and Danielle living in China. I talked to Jared a little bit about some of the things that are going on in China. If you didn't know, there's a lot going on in China right now. You know what he said? He said, "You know, I just don't get that caught up in Chinese politics and policies, other than what would affect Danielle and I personally. Because this China is not our home. they're just temporary residents in China. No, they're much more concerned about some of the things that are happening back here in the U.S. Right? I mean, that makes sense as far as earthly residence goes. They're U.S. citizens. This is their home, not China. They think of themselves as Americans, not Chinese. So even though they live for a while in China, their focus remains in the U.S. Do you understand, Christian, this is exactly how you and I must live our lives and conduct ourselves here on this earth? 1 Corinthians 7, Paul talks about us as those who own things in this world, but live as though we had no possessions. Because this is not our home. This is not our country. You're no longer primarily a citizen of this place. You are an alien and a stranger. You're a foreigner here. Your identity is no longer summed up by saying you're an American or British or Mexican, as though this is what you live for. This is where you live, but it's no longer what you live for. And here's a really good test to see if you've understood that. Do you think of yourself primarily as an American who only happens to be a Christian? Or do you understand that being a Christian comes first? You're an American. You care about what happens here. You root for the American team in the Olympics, perhaps. But this is not your primary focus, nor can it be. This is not your true home, nor will it ever be. Your eye is fixed on something better. Let me tell you why that matters. Here's why this matters. It's because you and I will live our lives based on what we think is truly ultimate. You will live your life on whatever you think is ultimate. If you think that this world and its pleasures are all that really matter, then that's what you're going to live for. That's what you're going to spend yourself for. And that's true whether you spend yourself on drugs because you think, you know, getting a good feeling is all that matters, so that's all I have. Or whether you spend your life accumulating a fortune because you think having stuff is all that matters here and now. But your focus will be here and now. But if by faith you understand that there is far more to this life than just this earth, that there's something far better, that there is an inheritance for you beyond this pale planet and these few short years, if you understand that, you will focus your attention and hope and joy on that better place and on the Lord of that place. You'll be willing to lose anything and everything here because your attention is fixed on what you have there. And church, let me explain. That is what will free you to live. That is what has freed missionaries and martyrs for centuries to go and lose all to live for His glory. And that brings us to the next thing to see here, and that is that third, by faith, we see that our lives here are temporary, but we must live for that which is eternal. If you ever read The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn, and I hope you have. If you don't, I'll give you one. I've still got some. He talks about, as Christians think about the way they spend their money and spend their lives, that we as Christians must live for the line and not the dot. What he means by that, if you remember from geometry, a dot represents a single point. And then a line stretches out and you put an arrow on the end of it because that stretches out into eternity. The line goes on and on and on and on, never ends. Our life on this planet is that dot. It's short, it's temporary, it's limited. Our life in Christ is the line that goes on forever and ever and ever and has no end. What a fool I would be to live for the dot. How wise I must be in Christ to live for the line. Now we see that difference here in Abraham expressed to us in the fact that we're told, and a big deal is made of the fact that Abraham dwelt in tents. T-E-N-T-S. Why a tent? Well, a tent is temporary, right? I know the Groats and the McClures love to go camping. Well, I'm then blew it because they don't use tents. But let's say they did. A tent, say what you will about it, spend all you want to spend upon it. A tent is a permanent dwelling. No, it didn't. I just blew that so terribly. A tent is not a permanent dwelling. I hope nobody here is living in a tent. It doesn't stay in one place. It moves from place to place. You follow Abraham's story in Genesis, and Abraham is constantly moving. He pitches his tent in Palestine. He pitches his tent in Egypt. He moves back in his tent to southern Canaan. He goes up to northern Canaan. He then moves out toward the Philistines. Moving on, moving on, moving on. Why? Because his life was not tied to any one place or possession. His life was bound up in the promises of God. Church, in the same way, you and I must understand that as long as we are here, we are tent dwellers. I don't mean by that you shouldn't own a home fixed on a foundation somewhere. There are good reasons in this culture to own a home. But I do mean that you can't be tied to it. You can't treat that home or this place or these things or your job as the focus of your life. That's the best way to waste your life. Because your life and joy are not found in these things now. Your life and joy are found in God. Your hope must be fixed on the promises of God. Promises that are so good and so true and so permanent that even if you lose every material thing here, you can still jump up and say, "This is gain. I've got the better part." And notice, by the way, not just for you yourself, but you see with Abraham also for your family as well. Notice that Abraham shared this hope and this life of temporary transience on earth, looking for that which was a better inheritance. He shared this with his son and his grandson. The end of verse 9 says he was dwelling in tents with Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his grandson, who were fellow heirs of the same promise. Men oriented by faith to the same promise and the same inheritance. Just have to point this out because God has given us many children here. Did you notice then how this is a multi-generational faith? Did you notice how these boys have been taught by Abraham to live as aliens and strangers here? One thing we have to grapple with, parents, is that the life we cast ourselves upon in Christ is a life shared by our children, even our unconverted children when they are young. And that they constantly need to be helped to understand why we live a life that is different. Otherwise, that can be a real source of bitterness and frustration. They need to know why. Why are your values what they are? Why are these choices being made? Why don't we have all the stuff everybody else does? Why do we do this? Why do we do that? If it doesn't come back to a passion for a God and an inheritance that is worth losing all things, if it just looks like doing without for the sake of doing without, they'll miss the whole point. The boys learned from Abraham to fix their hope, not on what is seen, but on what is promised in God. Now understand, here's the point of that, church. Don't labor to give your kids a physical inheritance, but forget to give them a spiritual one as well. Because this world is screaming at them. Every television commercial, every billboard, every little commercial that interrupts your YouTube, all of those things are screaming at them. This world is all that counts. And you've got to show them otherwise. You've got to teach them to live for better things, but more than that, you've got to model it. No. It's true. You can't guarantee they'll adopt your faith. There was also Esau. But you can do everything in your power to model it and to show them by the way you live, by the way you value, by the priority you put on the things of God and the good things that are yours and Him, that those are the things that will help them see why this matters. Of course, you have to understand that yourself first, don't you? Which takes us to the third thing, then the last thing here. And that is to understand then that faith fixes your hope on better and more permanent things, permanent joys that are in God rather than this world. Verse 10, look what he says. Here's the reason Abraham has this life. Here's the reason he lives as an alien in this present world. It's because, verse 10 says, he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What is it that motivated Abraham in this life? What motivated Abraham to leave his homeland? What motivated him to face the hardship of living as a stranger on earth with no place to call his home, not even a few feet of real estate? I mean, Abraham owned nothing of the promised land except for a burial plot he bought for Sarah when she died. What was the thing that enabled him to do this? It was the fact that his eye was fixed by faith on the permanent inheritance he had with God. What God had promised him was so much better and so much more real to him as a source of joy and satisfaction that what the world offered him simply could not stand up to it. Notice it says specifically he was looking to the city which has foundations. Foundations. Think of that. I mean, what he's giving you here is a great contrast between life on this temporary planet with its temporary treasures and the permanent treasure of a life that is fixed in God and the inheritance He has promised us. Look at the contrast. Verse 9, he says, life in this world is temporary. It's like a tent. It's transient. It's uncertain. It has no foundation, meaning that it has no permanence, right? You don't build a foundation for a tent. I mean, we're here. And we're gone. Nothing lasts here. The very best marriage in this room is going to end in death. Of one partner or the other. It'll be over. The greatest amount of wealth accumulated by someone in this room will end when they put you in a grave. Every thrill you've ever known vanishes. All possessions fall to dust. If it's only for this world that you have hope, you are truly of all people most to be pitied. Because you can't keep any of it. And yet, Abraham isn't looking to these temporary things that are falling away and turning to dust and being lost forever. Abraham has his eyes fixed, he says, on a city with foundation. A city promised by God. Foundations mean that it's permanent and immovable. Eternal. Fixed on a solid foundation built by God. I mean, you talk about stability. You talk about substance. You know, we're in the habit of thinking. We're in the habit of thinking as this world around us as solid and sure and unchanging, while heaven, we imagine, is a place of clouds and wispy vapors floating around. May I suggest to you that we have it exactly backwards? It is this world that is temporary and fading and falling apart and degenerating and disintegrating and rotting. But heaven is an eternal city with unshakable foundations. It's permanent and solid and unchanging. Its joys never ending. And that's where Abraham fixed his hope, on God and the unchanging promises of God. This is why, by the way, Abraham is not trying to find his best life now. I mean, how foolish that would be. If Abraham was looking for the best now, he'd have stayed in Ur, where he had a land and a title and stuff. No, Abraham became a pilgrim because his eye was fixed by faith on the solid foundation of a city built by God, a real life that is eternal and good because it's from God. As I said, he had his eye on the prize. What was the prize? Some final thoughts here. The writer calls the prize here a city. A city. So you and me, we're tempted to think of a structure. Right? I mean, when you think of a city, what comes to your mind? I see a place. Well, I believe that heaven is a real place. But the language here is symbolic. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the city of God pictures a place where we come face to face with God and dwell with Him and come to be at home with Him forever. It's coming home to God. And so this city that is our ultimate home is God's dwelling place. made permanent and sure because it is built upon a foundation planned and established by God Himself. That which God from eternity planned and carried out in the sending of Christ to die in our place, to rise on the third day, to redeem a people through faith in the gospel, and to bring them home to live with Him forever and ever and ever. So two thoughts about that city and we're done. First, notice it is a city that is planned and prepared for us by God Himself. To love that. Architect and builder. That means He's the one that planned it from eternity and He's the one that built it in time. Implication being, and He's the one that maintains it eternally. It's a sure and solid thing. Things that people build fall apart. Things that God builds last forever. It's a city built on a foundation made by God which can never be destroyed, can never fall short, can never disappoint you. It's a city that He has built with you in mind if you're His through Christ, and one day He will call you home to enjoy it, and He wants you to be certain that it's there. Jesus talked about this same city in these words, John 14, 2 and 3, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be there also. This city is a place prepared for us in Christ. Second, this city is a place where we will belong to Him forever. Oh, this is such a good thought. I'd love to have time to develop it. I'm just going to state it. We do not belong here. Right? It's what we've been saying. We are strangers and aliens in this world. We're alienated from it. We have no home here. But in Christ, He says, we have found that place where we do belong. We are being welcomed into that home that cannot be lost. And so even if you do not have a home now to call your own, even if you do not have a place now where you belong, if you're in Christ, you have a home that can never be taken away from you. You have a place where you belong, and you will never be cast out. One of the Psalms says, my mom and my dad, they may forsake me, but God never will. I can lose every earthly relationship, be hated, despised, treated like trash, but God has laid His hand upon me. God has taken hold of me by grace. God is preparing a place for me, and He will never cast me out if I am trusting in Him as Abraham did. It's a place where God says in the words of Ephesians 2, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You were on earth, but you're no longer strangers and aliens. You have become fellow citizens with the saints, and you are of God's household. You've got a place in the family, a place at the table, a place prepared for you, a room already, a bed all made. This is all prepared for those who are the children of God, a permanent dwelling that can never be lost. And so His point is, knowing that that is true, seeing that as your destiny, seeing that laid out for you ahead of you, don't try to live as if this world, which is temporary and falling apart, is ever going to be your home. Set your focus upon what Christ has provided as your permanent home and live with it in view, trusting Him, obeying Him, walking in a relationship with Him, because that's what's going to last. And that's where your joy is found. Oh, Father, as I think about this, help me to live this way, because I know it's going to happen. I'm going to get up in the morning, I'm going to be hit with the demands of life in this temporary planet, and I'm going to be tempted to see them as the only things in front of me and all that matters. And in doing so, I will fail to live to the praise of Your glory. I'll become frustrated and angry because I'm trying to make this temporary place into a permanent home, and it's just never going to work. Lift my eyes back to Christ in the gospel, who by His dying and rising again and calling me through the Holy Spirit to believe, has set before me and every believer in this room the inheritance of a city that cannot fail or fall apart. You've reserved a place for us, and You'll come and take us to that place. But you have called us like Abraham for now to by faith go where you send us. Do what you've commanded us, even when we can't yet see the place, because we trust you and we believe your promises, and that's all we need. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.